The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in the doctrine of idolatry this evening. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. Nowhere are we commanded to be indwelled. It is given as an assumption in regards to our saving faith that God the Holy Spirit indwells all those who believe in Jesus Christ. However, we are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. Being filled with God the Holy Spirit is contingent upon one believer. Obviously, you've got to be a believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Contingent upon that believer identifying their sin in life and confessing that sin to God, that is application of 1 John 1:9, that which we refer to as the rebound technique. If we name, cite, acknowledge, homologeo in the Greek, confess our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is written to believers, for believers, by the Apostle John, recognizing the necessity of isolating the sin nature that the individual believer priest will continue to sin in life, and experientially they must deal with that sin in order to serve God in action with honor, that is, serve God under His umbrella of divine righteousness and His glory as so intended. And it is necessary also to make sure that we have the spiritual apparatus in place so that we can assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine. The Bible is clearly articulated as not being understood by the natural man because it is spiritual and it must be spiritually assessed. This looks at God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of the Scripture, being in His rulership role, in His filling ministry, that is, as we would say, being in fellowship with God so that He can enlighten us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So as it is our custom, before every Bible class, we give the believer ample warning and exhortation and time to make sure that you're in fellowship, that being a seeker in regard to God's truth, we want to know the truth, undistorted by the sin nature, without our own ideas and all these other concepts of the human ability and inventions that people make up in regards to what the Bible teaches. We want to know exactly what the author has to say to us, and this is the best way and the only way, truly, to ascertain and discern these things in that fashion. So, as is our custom, we'll give you time to rebound as necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your judgment against negative volition, those who are not true seekers of You, who will not operate in fellowship and under Your divine guidelines, regardless of the truth that You keep these things hidden from them. But for the babes of this world, the positive, those who are seekers of You, You will enlighten them in regards to the truth and the matters at hand. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will so do in this fashion this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are here reviewing the doctrine of idolatry. Most of the world, and even the Christian world, simply looks at idolatry as a pagan practice. Simply unbelievers are involved in idolatry, where they go out and they worship some wooden or stone god. The fact is, idolatry comes in two forms. Religious idolatry, that is the formal obeisance in regards to the idol that the individual chooses to worship, such as a cultic practice, a service in that regard. But there is also practical idolatry, that is serving the idols, whether one has a graven image or icon before them otherwise. Idolatry is simply ascribing divine glory, giving something, the exaltation, the exalting over and beyond that of God to natural and supernatural phenomena. This includes both inanimate and animate objects. It can actually include abstract phenomenon and concepts that people may adhere to, that they place before God in regards to their lives, those things that they worship and exalt and hold in high esteem as they would God Himself in that respect. So idolatry can take on as many forms as possible in regards to those things out there in the world that exist in creation, and putting these things before God, either in a formal, as we say, state of worship, a formal ceremony in this regards, or else in regards to simply practicing idolatry. Deuteronomy makes very clear that not only are you not to go after gods and worship them, but neither are you to serve them, denoting the two aspects of idolatry that's possible in this regards. So we've looked at the many examples there in Roman numeral 3 of things that can comprise idolatry. With all of our documentation there, Roman numeral 4, we looked at the fact that idolatry results in negative volition to the gospel. Satan in the world blinds negative volition by maintaining idols before them as distraction in regard to the truth. Obviously, people that go on negative volition feed off of these things. They are those who are not interested in the truth otherwise. And when you reject the truth, you will substitute it. You will replace that vacuum in regards to knowing God's plan or accepting God's plan with a plan that comes from the very system of idolatry, which is a system of belief, and that is a belief that is antagonistic to or rejection of, distortion of the truth of doctrine, whether it's as saving faith or even as a believer who may fall into the depths of idolatry in regards to their own Christian life and following the practices in that respect. So Roman numeral 5 is where we left off after a long weekend. For some, a little longer. Some people get to party all the time, and they can thank God for the natural catastrophes for that. So anyway, if you're following with me, you get the humor. If you don't, well, sorry. Roman numeral 5, the development of idolatry in post-diluvian civilization. Post-diluvian, we mean after the flood. Contrary to the uniformitarian or evolutionist theories that are being jammed down all of our children's throats today in academia, that things, how they happen now, how long it takes things to erode now is as it's always been in regards to the present state of the affairs of our planet. We recognize that there was a huge natural catastrophe that occurred on this planet that created many of the things that scientists, archaeologists, otherwise like to try to date into millions, if not even billions of years, that only occurred actually in reality some 5,000 years ago. So post-diluvian looks at the fact that God brought upon this world judgment upon man because of the prevalence of negative volition, the rejection of his plan at that point in time, not long after the creation of man through Adam and Eve. And there was a demonic infiltration, as the book of Genesis, as we've been through it, has clearly made revealed that certain demons of Satan's army cohorted with the female population of this planet. And it was one of the first major attacks in regards to the plan of God and the plan of salvation, as these demons engaged in sexual intercourse, producing half-angelic, half-human babies, trying to wipe out pure humanity and hence wipe out the line of Christ. And God strode with them. He said his patience would not be long, 120 years. At that point in time, he gave Noah instructions on what it would take to survive the catastrophe, which was going to be a world flood. And he came in at that point in time and created a weather situation on this planet, as well as probably stellar in regards to a water catastrophe that covered the entirety of our planet. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. The rain itself is not what truly caused all the flooding, even though people can get drenched. And yeah, you can have a lot of water pour down in a few hours, as many people are experiencing right now in regards to their lives. Rain itself did not just cause the flood. The majority of the water came from the depths of the seas. The depths of the seas opened up, and this created an upheaval, tidal waves, etc., that washed over the entirety of this planet along with the rain. And at that point in time, Noah and his family were the only survivors of the entire human population, as God wiped out the rest of the creatures, human creatures who were on this planet. Those particular demons that were involved in this infiltration are mentioned to us in the book of Jude. And they have been incarcerated because of leaving their place of abode. They were not allowed to engage in the alien reproduction that they did, the sexual reproduction that they were allowed in, and they have been incarcerated since then in a place in Sheol, Hades, a special compartment called Tartarus. These very demons, by the way, during the Daniel 70th week of the tribulational period, will be released for some period of time to wreak havoc in regards to unbelievers on this planet. And I guarantee you, these demons are PO'd when they come out of their incarceration and are allowed this freedom over this point in time as part of judgment upon mankind. But anyway, that brings us up to the flood. And post-diluvian is after the flood. Pre-diluvian, obviously, before the flood. So, A, what forms of idolatry that pre-existed the Noahic flood was wiped out, leaving only believers and Noah and his family. One may think, well, that's quite unbelievable that only eight believers were left on the planet. Well, by all indications, Methuselah was the last believer that actually died outside of Noah's family sometime that year of the flood. And to have nothing but believers to start off a new era in regards to human civilization should not be anything that surprises us. The same thing's going to occur at the point of the rapture when that occurs in the near future, and only unbelievers will be left on the planet at that point in time. Then at the end of the tribulational period, Jesus Christ is going to judge all unbelievers still alive on this planet, and once again for the starting the period of the millennial dispensation, the final 1,000 years of human history on this present planet and universe, will only be believers starting that again. But then in the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible makes it very clear there will still be as many unbelievers on this planet as the sands of the seashore. So volition continues to reside, etc., etc. So the deliverance of Noah and his family symbolizes salvation. And there were only eight believers that restarting the human race in that respect. It wasn't long after the flood that the first great sin occurred in regards to Noah, as he got drunk off the wine. Obviously, after that ship ride, I guess he was ready for a drink, and he got drunk. We have quite solicitous affairs in regards to his son and wife after that fact. That's all in Genesis there. But anyway, how much do people really know about the Bible and what it teaches? So B, the first recorded post-diluvian example then of idolatry is found in Genesis 11, 1-9. Now before that, we are able to point out that when Cain murdered his brother Abel, that he rejected God, he replaced the plan of salvation. His idol became family as he built a city in memoriam to his son, Enoch, in that respect. But after the fact, obviously, idolatry was then wiped out along with the humans that practiced it. And then the first recorded after the flood of idolatry in the Bible is found in Genesis 11, 1-9. Remember him back there. during the time of Nimrod, the ancestors not long after Noah, he became quite powerful, and he built several cities in respect to civilization at that point in time. Verse 10 in chapter 10, where it makes clear that he was a mighty hunter. Verse 9, he was the son of Cush before Yahweh. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. That will be known later, or come to be known as Babylon, which means confusion, land of confusion. And then several other cities there, Akkad, Kalna, and the land of Shinar, in the Mesopotamian basin there. And in chapter 11, we see a situation then that arose from one of the cities that he was instrumental in regards to establishing, and he had obviously power and authority over. And at that point in time, there was only one language spoken on this planet by all human beings. People that are well-versed in regards to languages, it has become known in that scientific community that all languages can be traced back to a single language, basically, in regards to all the languages that are spoken now on the planet. But this gives you the historical account in regards to how the multiplicity of languages came about. So verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And this is basically accounting of the building of Babylon. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. The first masons recorded in Scripture. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower. So there's two distinct characteristics that are attributed to Babylon. There is the political system, the city. The tower is religious in regards to its symbolism, whose top will reach into heaven, see, reach into God. We differentiate between religiosity, man's efforts reaching to God based on man's terms and conditions, versus true biblical Christianity, which is God reaching out to man based on God's terms and conditions. And let us make for ourselves a name, see, a reputation. Unless we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. This is the first attempt to create a new world order. And the new world order is important to understand, has two primary aspects involved with it, and that's both political, economical, and religious. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Obviously, Yahweh doesn't come down from anywhere. He's omnipresent. It's language of accommodation. He's going to accommodate men in regards to their efforts. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. God had previously told them to go out and create nations among themselves. God is the author of nations. Nationality, nationalism is a divine institution. This whole thing you see today, the New World Order today, is nothing more than a recap under modern times of what's going on right here, where we're reading some 6,000 years ago. The attempt, and the attempts have been made over many times of one world powers, see, over history. And this is all satanically inspired. And they all have the same language. This is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. It looks at their arrogance, their drive. You don't need God, see. We'll do this on our own. verse 7, come, let us go down. The plural of God, reference to the Trinity, the Godhead. And there confuse their language. They may not understand one another's speech. So one night they go to bed, they're all speaking the same language, which, based on what I've seen, you can probably trace it back to the Hebrew dialect. That was a single language. And only a certain amount of people maintained the speaking of that language, a certain class of people, which became the race out of the Abrahamic covenant. But anyway, that is speculation. I give you that. I cannot document that, but it sure makes sense. Especially when you have people, linguists such as Webster, who at one point in time, as I've mentioned, started a study in all the languages, and he was finding the Hebrew roots in almost all the languages that we know today in some form or fashion. But anyway, I like to throw those little things out. Just to let you know, I don't sleep whenever I'm not studying. Sometimes I do. So they go to bed one night, all speaking the same language, wake up the next morning, and what a wee ha hoom? What do you say? What? Huh? Huh? So, you know, and then obviously now they can't get anything done. This whole endeavor comes to a quick halt. And God forced their hand. He forced them to then divide themselves into the separate national identities that they were supposed to do to begin with. The Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. And then we're given the definition there, because the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So that's our first recorded instance of idolatry in the Bible. And that was a new world order of both religious and political unity. So see, the time was immediately after the flood. D, the place was historical Babylon. We read that, Genesis 10:8 through 10 and then 11:9. E, the human instigators was Cush, the father of Nimrod. Semiramis, which was Nimrod's wife, and the Sumerians, which are known as Shinar. That was Genesis 10, 8, and 12, and again Genesis 11, 1 through 9. So F, the images of idolatry were the city and the tower, verse 4, the tower that reached to heaven. G, the city equals political idolatry. The tower equals religious idolatry. So H, the concept here is a one world order and a one world religion. So if you haven't heard it before, you can probably guess that this is key to understanding and interpreting other passages in the Bible concerning prophetic Babylon, such as in Revelation 17 and 18. So that's point I. The one world political order is further depicted in Jeremiah 51, 7 and Revelation 18 under the code name Babylon. I may refer to it as political or economic Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 17, Revelation 18 is not the only passage dealing with prophetic Babylon. Books in the Old Testament prophesied. You got to recognize that there is a principle of dual prophecy in the Scripture, where near prophecy may have far-branching concepts into the future. So you've got to be sensitive to what you're reading. Certain things that you know that are not applicable to the historical thing being prophesied about, etc., then the writer is telling you to look forward to something else. The Jeremiah 50 and 51 are two primary chapters that most that understand these principles that deals with prophetic Babylon. We have a doctrine of prophetic Babylon. You can look all you want in regards to those who may qualify to fit the bill in regards to prophetic Babylon. But we're here to tell you that there is no other entity, no other nation that fits the bill any better than our own country, the United States of America. So, USA is in prophecy. That's not the only place it's revealed to in prophecy. It's seen in the book of Daniel, the USA is. Of the creatures that Daniel saw. The bear, USSR, Russia. The eagle, the lions with eagle wings, that's Great Britain and the United States. None other than. And the wings are plucked off. That comes in two forms. It looks at our own independence, and then our ultimate demise as prophetic Babylon, being separated permanently from any doings and dealings with Britain. But anyway. Jeremiah 51:7, in regards to the Jews in diaspora, they were kicked out of land in 70 AD as judgment in regards to killing their Messiah. The country itself basically was on negative volition. Those who came to saving faith were the exception, not the rule. We saw that. We see that in regards to Jesus' ministries, recorded for us in the gospel. So Israel had steeped themselves in a form of religious idolatry where they made themselves their idols. They made the law an idol. You had to keep the law. You had to be circumcised. You had to be a Jew in order to be saved. And they rejected the need of a Messiah that would die for them on the cross spiritually. See, that's Judaism. That's mainline Judaism. And Jesus Christ had constantly confronted the religious leaders of his time regarding their erroneous ideology. But anyway, that's another story. But yet, the Jews still are God's people. And they've been out of the land now for almost 2,000 years. For their malfunction spiritually. Their right and privilege of administrative role or dispensational privilege was removed temporarily, albeit. They have another final 7 years that will be fulfilled in regards to their particular dispensation known as the Age of Israel, and that is Daniel's 70th week, the final 7 year period of Israeli history under that dispensational term. And that's what's right around the corner here in our own history. And while we don't like to see anything like that happen, it opened the doors for God's dispensation of grace. Guess what? The Gentiles get to enter in now. That's us. And now we're in a different dispensation. It's known as the church. The church is not a building. This building, though people may refer to it as a church building, is not a church. We are the church. People are the church. Every believer that exists from the day of Pentecost till the rapture is part of the church universal, the corporate church. And then the role and the guides for those of the universal church that want to progress on in regards to their own spiritual life as believers then are to conform to the assembly of the local church, which is a microcosm of believers in the universal church in their particular geographical location. And we are a local church that is of believers. You can see where the church has really dug themselves a hole. They have become so commercialized over the years that we find ourselves often falling under commercial laws and things of this nature. But either way, I won't go off that direction. But anyway, to get back where we're at, it's so easy. Just recounting these things. The Jews were kicked out of the land. They're the lost sheep of Israel, if you will, in that sense. And that's verse 6. The prophet Yahweh speaking through the prophet, "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." The religious leaders, giving them false doctrine. Obviously, they're accountable for their own lives. But still, when you're in a position of authority or leadership, you have a higher responsibility. You have a higher culpability in regards to your actions. In that respect, they have made them turn aside on the mountains. Mountains is often symbolic in the scriptures for nations. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Looking at dispersion being dispersed among all the nations. This dispersion, the first two dispersions simply went into Assyria and into Babylon. And the Babylonian dispersion only lasted 70 years and they returned back to the land. This dispersion of 70 AD, the promise was that he would disperse them among all the nations. And you can't find a nation that essentially the Jewish people don't live in. See. All who have come upon them had devoured them. Verse 7. You can read Hitler in there if you want to. All that occurred in World War II. The genocide that he was responsible for in regards to the Jews and their adversaries that said, we are not guilty. And many of these people rationalize. The Jewish people rejecting the Messiah has given them cause for treating them, ill-treating them. But they forget one thing. God says, you curse the Jew, I'll curse you. As if the Gentile nations are somehow superior spiritually in regards to the Jewish nation in spite of their faults. It's from the Jews we have salvation. We are tied into that vine. That is the domestic vine that was planted by God for our vine to grow out of. Hence why we are referred to as Judeo-Christians. See? So there's no room in regards to having that type of attitude, even though we recognize the evil that they obviously are involved in. No room for anti-Semitism. Inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, it is the habitation of righteousness. Verse 7, even the Lord, the hope of the fathers. And verse 8, wandered away from the midst of Babylon. One of the still largest Jewish populations is here in the United States. And they're going to be given warning, those who are in unbelief, remain in unbelief at the rapture. If you're a Jew living in a church, you fall under church-age dispensational rules. Guidelines and directions. But after the rapture, they'll be told to come out of her, my people. That's prophetic Babylon. They'll be given ample warning. Wander away from the midst of Babylon. Go forth from the land of the Chaldeans, another code name for prophetic Babylon. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. For behold, I'm going to rouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north. Read USSR. Just keep up with the news. That's all you got to do. See where the military is going. See who truly is ahead in regards to military strength. It may be somewhat even still at this point in time. But you can see where the money's going. They don't even keep a secret anymore. And they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Now, a vision that's given to the prophets of the Old Testament time, you got to understand that they understand and they explain, define what they see according to their frame of reference. And a missile to them in regards to a vision would look like a flaming arrow. So, you know, these are all things, the isagogical or historical aspects in regards to the hermeneutics or the science of interpreting scripture that you must be aware of. So, anyway. So that was verse 7 there in particular. So that was chapter 50. Sorry, you're probably wondering, where in the world did he go to? Let's try 51. I'll just explain it all to you. I don't care. Verse 7, chapter 51. All right, if you're confused. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The international influence of our country. I guess that fits a little better here. The political influence. The economic influence. We manipulate countries with money. With our politics. Trying to force down other nations' throats our brand of politics. If they don't want to have a democracy, that's their privilege. That's their right. It's not us to say what kind of a regime that a nation has, another nation has. You don't like our regime? You don't like our form and brand of government? We'll go find your nation that you like. But you don't force it down other people's throats, see. But that's the arrogance. And that's obviously part of the plot and the scheme in regards to setting the stage for the Antichrist. Intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine. How dependent nations have become in regards to our economic power. Our import venue in regards to our nation. Still one of the largest importers on this planet. It's almost hard to find anything made domestically anymore. Therefore, the nations are going mad. El Loco, if you're south. If you're north, El Loco. I don't know, maybe they speak Spanish up there. I don't know French. Or wherever, you know. Then Revelation 18. So, obviously this is a lot to gap, to grasp in without hearing these things taught verse by verse. But we've been through it. That's what we'll tell you. You got the doctors out there. We can document all this. If you've not ever heard this. The Revelation 17 and 18 are two chapters in the book of Revelation that is prophetic concerning Babylon. The entire book of Revelation is prophetic. It's a singular revelation. It's not revelations. It's a singular revelation. And it takes you from the time and period of history, from the early church, all the way to the new heavens and the new earth, in chapter, the final chapter. And it is chronologically progressive. There are parenthetical inserts to fully explain some things that have happened along the way. But John, we saw it in his gospel, is one of the writers that maintained a chronological progressiveness that did not skip all over the place and times and things, etc. But this happened here, 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 and here after this, etc. And here we are in regards to the tribulational period being revealed here in the book of Revelation. And political Babylon, which we're dealing with first, is the subject at hand in chapter 18. Other aspects. Back in Jeremiah, it talks about this Babylon, the prophetic Babylon. It tells us that it was surrounded by waters. Well, historical Babylon is not surrounded by waters. It's surrounded by sand. You know, hard terrain. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, verse 18. We'll just read through it here. I'll give you some insight along the way. There will be during the tribulation period, even though there will be only unbelievers left on the planet after the rapture, God does not turn a blind eye to the need for positive volition and people coming to saving faith during this period in history, and He therefore provides the means necessary to communicate the gospel otherwise, and He uses angels as part of that. He has a couple of Old Testament saints that he resurrects temporarily, Moses and Elijah, to come back. They do their part. There's 144,000 Jews, male version Jews, from the 12 tribes of Israel that come to saving faith. They will have an evangelistic role. But God will make sure the entire world hears the truth in contrast to the lie that is permeating the planet at the point in time. So, at all times, God provides the grace, even in the worst of times of human history, in the most catastrophic times of human history, God provides the grace for positive volition to hear the truth and to make the adjustment if they so choose. And here he uses an elect angel, one of the elect angels. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Angels aren't these cute little baby things that people like to call cherubs. Cherubs are not baby angels. They're guardian angels. They're sentries. They're soldiers. You run across one of these, duck and roll, and you won't be fast enough. I mean, if they were so inclined, obviously. They're here to serve us. Hebrews tells us that. And he cried out with a mighty voice, with the megaphone amplitude of speaking, that the entire country will be able to hear this. Saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit. Every unclean bird is saturated in our society today. You name it. Every evil known to man." And what better platform can that have its best effect than a country that opens its doors to every belief possible out there in the United States? And, you know, on the surface, that sounds like the greatest of economies and politics to live under. Freedom of religion. Well, whenever the right religion is kind of running the show, you might have a good thing. But what happens when it's replaced? So, obviously, now we're hearing all these cries to people to be able to express whatever they want to believe in a way that obviously is seeking to climb up the ladder, if you will, for notoriety, to be seen by others, and things of this nature. And that's not even getting into the more vile practices that our country has adopted and legalized. A voice in the wilderness. Sometimes that's what a pastor teacher feels like today. That's what John said. That was his experience in Israel. Jesus wept over Israel. He wept over Jerusalem. He knew Jerusalem. He knew Israel was destined for its demise in 70 AD. He loved his country. It was his country. But yet he did not avoid the reality. He did not downplay it. He did not diminutize it in regards to his witness and expression, in regards to their faults, etc. And so are we in our own witness to be that stalwart in regards to what the Bible teaches, to that we know. Every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations that drunk of the wine and the passion of her immorality, the immoral vices that our country is now promoting. And my generation has got to see it explode. My parents' generation was kind of on the tail end where it was just getting a foothold. And the kings of the earth that committed acts of immorality with her. This looks at all the vile practices that goes on in regards to governments. And the associations of governments with other governments. All the money that our country doles out to other nations. How much of it actually lands in the hands of the poor that need it? Are you curious enough to go check it out? It's just one hand scratching the back of another. That's all it is. And the great merchants are the real powerhouses behind all this. That's what James tells us. But they'll get their end too. Their gold will rust. That is from the effect of what happens here to prophetic Babylon in chapter 18. Have committed acts of immorality with her, verse 3, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice, verse 4, from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive her plagues. Jews that still remain here, that are in unbelief at the rapture, they're given an opportunity to go back home. Go back to Israel. The people who live here, just go back to your own nations where you came from. Talking to, with another believer about that, I was an unbeliever, with my background, my heritage, I could pick any country because I'm a Heinz 57 American. Got a little of this, a little of that, and we're still not sure about that. So anyway, to remove yourself from her occupation. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven. Things go on. People, you know, believers wait. When's God going to act? But don't worry about it. He's not blind to it. He's patient. He's waiting for that last drop of polyvolition that is to be part of the church age to come into effect. See? And he's using God, the Holy Spirit, in his restraining ministry to hold back anything in a premature way of causing things to happen before he determines for it to happen in human history. For her sins are piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give her back her double according to her deeds, her works. In the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. You might think, well, there's a lot of nations that are evil. Yeah, you show me a nation out there, Gentile, otherwise, is as culpable as we are as a nation in regards to God and His Word. We were founded as a Christian nation according to the dictates of doctrine. And the more doctrine you got, the more culpable you become. And the evil that is allowed, this nation is allowed to delve into, is so deep in contrast to that. And so contrary to it that the judgment comes upon them on our heads twice as hard. We don't have to worry about it. We're not going to be here, but either way. In the cup, a double according to her works. We've dealt with all this. In the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. To the degree she has glorified herself and lived sensuously. There's room for patriotism. I don't argue that one bit. I'm a veteran. I know what patriotism is. Even though it's Vietnam, you can still even be in Vietnam and be a patriot. Believe it or not, you may think, well, most of Vietnam vets aren't. But you know, no, they were. There were many of them. But you got to keep it in its perspective. See, patriotism does not become your idol. It doesn't become your God. It doesn't compromise. It's not allowed to usurp God's plan for one's life or the life of the nation itself otherwise. And so you've got to maintain that intellectual honesty in reviewing and critiquing while you obviously maintain the balance of your own responsibilities as a citizen and things of this nature. So, you know, these things, most of us understand that. But our country exalts itself. I think they have a term for that today. It's called MAGA. MAGA, Make America Great Again. Re-exalt ourselves. And, you know, we understand the proper place to do these things. But people get a hold of these things and that becomes their God. And unfortunately, too many people do it. To the degree she has glorified herself and lived sensually, verse 7, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow and will never see mourning. We're invincible. Our country is invincible. That's what they would like to have you believe. For this reason, one day her plagues will come. One day, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For The Lord God who judges her is strong. Kurios Theos in the Greek. Lord God. And the kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Our country will be devastated, annihilated. And there will be the heat of fire as part of the judgment of how we are annihilated. And that is through nothing else than a nuclear holocaust. Standing in the distance because of the fear of her torment. Oh, you think an x-ray machine will do you in. You don't want to get close to this country at this point in time. Saying, woe, woe, the great city of Babylon, the strong city. For in 1 hour your judgment has come. 1 hour of one day. Our destiny will be fulfilled according to the Scriptures. According to God. Not according to any ideas, any plans that any man has in regards to this country. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Denoting the import status that we hold as a nation. Open our doors up, let all foreign nations come in and buy up our real estate. And then tell your own citizens, we don't have really enough land to really go around for everybody. So we better set back this one for a national park, blah, 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 blah. You know, all this stuff. Know the truth will set you free. Cargoes of gold and silver, verse 12, and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume, verse 13, and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes and horses and chariots and slaves and human life. All these things that bringing together, we'll look at a complete, enormous economy. That our country holds to, and the availability and those things that we otherwise import often to satisfy our spoiled rottenness. And the fruit you long for has gone from you, verse 14, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who become rich from her will stand in a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city. She is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with golden, precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, verse 17, such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger, a sailor, as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance. And were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city is like a great city? They threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And while the rest of the world is bemoaning the fact, what's going on in the third heaven? Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, will not be found any longer. My contemporaries and myself in saying that, the greatest option for that is actually the Statue of Liberty. An angel will come down with their strength and take it off its mount and will throw it, literally throw it. Looking at how certain monuments are designed. Washington Monument might be somewhat of a potential, but Statue of Liberty still fits best because of its base. It's like a big millstone. But anyway, if you want to see the particulars, you look at the notes. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer. See, this is not historical Babylon. This is prophetic Babylon, an economic powerhouse among the world. The light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. The voice of bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for the merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, by all their idolatrous practices and ideologies and concepts. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints of all who have been slain on the earth. The responsibility that our nation will holds in regards to what they have done in regards to bringing oppression and even martyrdom among believers, whether it be in the political field or the medical field or in any other type of field. See. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.